So as if you look at the chart here, we have been in the Church on Mission in our gospel project path. And look, we only have 2.5 more sections before we're done. And what, 3 years? We basically would have gone through the Bible, the entirety of the Bible, to really see Jesus, right? And that's a good thing, right? We want to see Jesus. We want to see more of him. I know Pastor T's been speaking on a series, Living with Christ by the Spirit, and I think my message is somewhat of a convergence of what he's been talking about and sort of this mission message that we've been giving. Tony gave a sermon last week on all kinds of people being called and getting the mission. Today I'm going to be talking about on mission with God where you are. And Donna said it. She said something in terms of some of the things I'm going to be saying in the sermon, and Auntie Ann said something today, and then yesterday in yesterday's Dell's meeting, it seemed like the Spirit was saying, this is what we're going to be talking about today. So I was like, ah, you know, I still got to get up here and speak though, right? So that's what we're going to do. But on mission with God where you are. While we talk about mission, we talk about evangelism, we're talking about going out, and I know that for a lot of us, that's still something that conjures up a certain type of feeling. We feel a certain type of way when it comes to the word mission. And in particular, you and me going on mission or evangelism. And we have these thoughts that aren't God's thoughts. You know, these are thoughts that come from someplace other than what God's thoughts are about us going out. In fact, this scripture, you've heard it a lot, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version today for most of the scriptures. Verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I want us to think about that for a second before we even read the rest of the passage here. Jesus came to them, he came to his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority, not most authority, not some, not just authority on earth, not just authority on heaven, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, church, what do we think about that, right? What do we think about that, right? We read this, we've read this, I know, at least a dozen times, if not more, over the course of the last few months, in the course of the sermons we've been given, and I'm sure we've read this before in our own personal time, and it says all authority. Jesus Christ has all authority on heaven and on earth. Now, we're on earth, right, as far as I know. We're not on Mars, right? Or we're not in the heavens. We live on earth. So that means then that Jesus' authority extends to us, his disciples. What do we think? What do you think about that, church? How does that play out in your mind when I say that, when I read that, when you read it on your own? Or is it something that we read in church and we read many times and we move on and we live our lives? Do we really think about Jesus' authority as his disciples, as Christians? But in verse 19 he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus tells us he's with us always, right? But there's a lot of times we feel like Jesus is not with us, right? There is a lot of time. But in his authority, he tells us, I'm with you to the very end of this age. And therefore, because I'm with you, I command you then, as the one given all power and authority on earth and in heaven, to go and make and teach. What do we think about that What do you think about that, church? When the Savior of this world, that Jesus, who was sovereign over all, gives us that command. What do we think of it? We're talking about on the church on mission with Jesus. And so, as Pastor T is wont to say, and rightfully so, it's scriptural, Jesus chooses, the Father chooses, the Spirit chooses to do His work with us. That's His choice. You think about that for a second. Right? That's the choice. And He says, come with me and go. Jesus is sovereign. We have it up on here in this big old, very beautiful sign here. He is the King of Kings. He is the big K, the big King of little K, little kings. That means if you think you're a king, or if you think you're a queen, guess what? Jesus Christ is still your king with a big K, right? He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. What do you think about when you think about a Lord, right? An overlord, somebody who, maybe you conjure up this thought of someone who comes in and he stands over, and I'm thinking of the movie The Ten Commandments right now, when those overlords are standing over those Israelites who are building that, those statues and those big stones, and he's standing there with his boots on and strapped on, and you know, he's got his scarf on there, and he's looking at the Israelites, and he's an overlord with a whip. Right? Because if they don't work hard enough, guess what's going to happen? Guess what that overlord does? He takes that whip out and he hits them to get them to do what he does. That's not what our Lord, the big L, does. Our Lord commands us to love. And He commands us to go in that love because we are on mission with Him. Therefore, our job descriptions, like all of us in here who are baptized members of the church, who call ourselves Christians, our job description then is to go and to make and to teach. Do you understand that? And so we actually have something to do, right? We have a job description given to us by the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We see this priority when we read the scriptures. We've been in Acts. And I'm not going to be spending a lot of time. I'm not going to spend any time in Acts. We're going to refer to Acts 18 and Acts 20 as Paul is going on his second and third missionary journey. But we see in the early church the priority of sharing the gospel and going and making disciples. All you have to do is read the scripture in the New Testament after Jesus Christ was dead and buried and resurrected and raised again and taken up to the right hand of the Father. After all of that happens, you see this priority, you see this love, you see this drive to share what they've witnessed, what they saw, what they felt, what they lived. There was this priority to take that out to a world that didn't know, because it was good news. Right, do you know somebody who needs to hear good news? Do you need to hear good news, right? Yes! So have you ever had something so good that you just couldn't contain it? Right? That you had to give it away, right? Have you ever been to a party that was so good that you had to call your friends, hey man, you better get on in here. This is good. This music's nice. You know, right? They got this nice music. Pan Man's playing over here. You know, he's got going on. They got a cash bar over here. Whatever it is that you like to do when you party, you can't be contained. What about the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done? That was a priority that the New Testament church had, right? They were burning with desire to share that. We see this especially from the Apostle Paul, who saw it as his privilege to spread the gospel and strengthen the church. And I'll refer you to, I think it was Auntie Anne who said, Acts 20. Acts 18 and 20, you'll see him as the Holy Spirit is leading him to where he needs to go. And he is passionate about sharing the gospel. Now, hold on one second. Technology. This is what just happened. Right? This is what just happened. So here's what I know. That Satan doesn't like the good news being proclaimed, right? And I had a feeling something like this could happen because it happened to me this morning when I was preparing, and all of a sudden everything goes blank. So my screen goes blank here, but that's okay. We're going to keep on going here in the spirit. Amen. Give me 30 seconds here and contemplate Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who commands us, right? Who commands us. So we're going to go onto the phone here. I don't know what's going on. We are having problems with our internet, by the way. We need to figure that out. But that's okay. At least I got new glasses on now. They're kind of new. I can kind of see now what's going on. I don't have to have my font at 36 anymore, which is what I used to do. Now let's see here. So we're having some problems here. Sorry, just give me 30 seconds, folks. Give me another 30 seconds. Give me 2 minutes. Yeah, that's okay. I'm gonna have to start printing this off. Yeah, because I don't know what's going on here. Old school, right? You try to be prepared. I come and I got a slideshow going on at some point, but Here we go. I'm mission with God. So I'm on mission with God to minister to you today. So he's saying, don't worry, my son. It's all good. It's all good. All right. So as I was saying, Apostle Paul saw it as his privilege to spread the gospel and to strengthen the church. Is it a privilege for me and you to be able to declare his wonders, to declare his goodness? We heard testimony of his goodness today. It's overwhelming when you think about how good God is, right? How good God is. Paul saw whatever situation he was in as an opportunity for spreading the gospel and for strengthening the church. His way of life reflected the selflessness and the grace of Jesus, who taught us to tell the truth, to help the weak, and to give generously as an act of worship. Paul's endurance was a testimony to the supreme worth of Jesus Christ, the one who called him. So my question to the congregation this morning is this, as we think about going on mission with Jesus Christ. Are our lives a reflection of the testimony and a testimony to the supreme worth of Jesus Christ, the one who was the way, the truth, and the life? The only way to live a life of testimony is to live a life with Jesus by the Spirit. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? We've been talking about this. Pastor T's been preaching on this for the last few weeks, right? And as I was preparing for this message, we have this gospel project curriculum that we use. And the Holy Spirit said, Richard, it's really one and the same. In other words, if you're on mission with Jesus, then you're living your life with him by the Spirit. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to do it. We can plan, we can scheme all we want, but if we're not doing it with Jesus, guess what? It's not going to go anywhere. And haven't we tried to do that before? Haven't we seen the fruitlessness of our own efforts when we try and when we dare to step a step or two or three or four in any direction that we think is good? Without Jesus, we've tried that, right? The only way then for us to live this testimony, right? So again, we are called. We have a job description to testify about Jesus Christ. But the only way to do that is to live with Jesus by the Spirit. So when we think about now the mission field and we think about evangelism, we have to think about doing it with Jesus by the Spirit. Did you hear what I said? Not you go out and figure out what you got to do to love Windsor Mill. What we got to do to make our set of list of priorities so that we can do our outreach work, whatever that is, whatever we think that is to live with Jesus by the Spirit. And it is only in this type of testimony, only living with Jesus by the Spirit, that we are able to go and make and teach. That's the only way we can do the work that Jesus has called us to do. So today it's my hope and the 15 minutes that they left me to give to you, but I'm going to borrow another 15, maybe 30, I don't know. It's my hope that I can help you to see that the only way we can fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to is to live that life with Jesus by the Spirit so that His purposes and His plans could be made known to those who don't know Him. His plans and His purposes so that those who don't know Him may know Him. They may know Him. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter. The main scripture I'm going to be sharing with you today is found in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I want to read this scripture with you, and then I want to make a couple of points after we read the scripture together. So 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11, and again, I'm reading out of the New International Version, the NIV today. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ... Now, listen, I have to stop there. So if you ever read in the scripture and you see the word therefore, there's a couple things you have to do. You almost have to stop when you see the word therefore. And you got to figure out what's going on before the therefore. Because there's some stuff going on that all of a sudden we're making a conclusion about, right? And now we see that the conclusion is about Christ. So therefore, since Christ, guys, that's our life right there, right? Therefore, Christ. That could be our testimony. Therefore, Christ. Thereby, Christ. We can stop right there, but I'm not, right? Therefore, since Christ. So I want to emphasize from the beginning, before I make any points, that it's all about Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So, therefore, Christ, we live not for our own purposes, but for the will of God. Because of Christ, we live for the will of God. We're talking about a specific will that God has for us, and that is to go and make disciples. So because of Christ, and we're living with Christ, and by the Spirit, we live for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Everybody know what a pagan is? See, I hear some laughter. No, not necessarily a Gentile. I'm talking about more in a generic sense. An unbeliever. Somebody who doesn't know who Jesus is. A pagan, right? So here's what a pagan does. They live in debauchery. They lust. Drunkenness. Orgies. Carousing. And detestable idolatry. So at one point in time, a lot of us in here were pagans. We didn't know, we were unbelievers. We didn't know who Christ was. And so guess what we were doing? Debaucherous things, right? Living in debauchery, lusting, drinking, right? Drunkenness, not just drinking, but drunkenness, right? This was our past life. So there is before Christ, and then there is after Christ, right? Once again, therefore Christ, therefore Christ for us, therefore Christ, we live for His will. We don't live for our own will like pagans did, carousing participating in detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Is that what's happening to you? Yeah, I had a funny thought. When I was reading the scripture the other day, I was sharing it with Vanita. Sometimes people are surprised because of our testimony that you go to church. What? You? Because your testimony could be so bad, right? You could be living like the pagans, like before Christ. Then all of a sudden, you're talking about something, and all of a sudden they say, whoa, 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 what? You go to church? What, you believe in Jesus? I kind of laughed about that a little bit, but you know what? That's true. That can be true. We could be living our lives in such a way outside of the pretty faces that we see here, the smiling faces, that God knows. Jesus knows how you're living. He knows where you're living. It's not putting over an act on him. It's really just for our sake that charade and that facade gets put on, right? So we go and we live our lives as if we're B.C. before Christ. And so maybe the pagans aren't surprised. Maybe the unbelievers aren't surprised when we're participating with them. But they should be. After Christ, this should be what's going on in our lives. See, after Christ, if something happens to us, something transformational takes place. We're not the same because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we do. Not because of any of the works that we have to do to try to qualify. Vanita and I were talking about this late last night. You know, the feeling that we have to earn, that we're not good enough. So we got to add other things to qualify for God's love, right? No, before, after Christ, we understand who we really are because of who Christ is. We understand our true worth, our true value, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, that's us, right? So that's the true value we have. Think about that. Nobody can put a value on us like that except for God the Father, who gave his only begotten son for us. Wow, how much does he love us? How much does he love us? Have you thought about that? And if you haven't, and we haven't talked about that enough, then we got to talk about it some more. We got to testify about it some more. Right? Verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is the reason that the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the Spirit. To the Spirit. Now, verse 7. Okay, so we've established, like, Jesus Christ, therefore Christ. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. So I think Peter's saying that because there's a sense of urgency that they had, right? The New Testament church always lived with that sense of urgency. The end is coming, so there's something we need to do, right? Because of Christ, we live for his will. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have. Each of you, not just the pastors, not just the pastors' wives, not just the ministry leaders. Each, every single one of us in here should use the gift that we have been given to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. Can I hear it? Can I hear amen? Yes. Amen. So as we live in the Spirit on mission with Jesus Christ, we are called to, number one, recognize the preeminence of Jesus as our source for everything and emulate him. Recognize Jesus as the first and emulate him. Philippians 2, verse 5. I'm going to read this from the King James Version. It says, let this mind be in you. You guys know it. which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're looking to Jesus, right? And we're hearing the command to let this mind, let Jesus' mind be in us, right? So we emulate them. Let this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, fully God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, fully man. And he was a servant. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're talking about emulating this Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, who was a servant, who humbled himself, who submitted himself to God, the Father's will. Are we submitting ourselves to the Father's will, to the Son's will, to the working of the Holy Spirit? Verse 9, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above, a name which is above every name. He is the first name of all names. He's been elevated to that status. That at the name of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That means us at the name of Jesus. Man, we should bow. Right, we should bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So repeat after me, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to confess him here in New Life Fellowship this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we go on mission, church. First thing we have to do, we can't even take a step out. We can't even go out the door until we recognize who Jesus Christ is, his preeminence, that we've called in the past the standard. And that's the standard that's set. He is the standard bearer for which our lives are based after Christ, after he entered into life. Because therefore Christ go we. Therefore Christ go we. The second thing, then, we have to live a transformed life by putting off the old. Remember we talked about pagans, right? We were once pagans when we didn't believe, but now we're believers. Ephesians 4 verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So that's why Pastor T's sermon series is so important to us. Because if we're not living in the new, but we're living in the old, then what is that saying about the grace that God gives us? Are we cheapening his grace? Are we cheapening his grace? Well, I can do that because I'm under grace. Paul talks about cheap grace, right? So we are encouraged to live that transformed life and putting that off after Christ. Therefore, Christ, we live in the will of God. Therefore, Christ, not therefore author, not therefore public speaker, not therefore anyone else, not therefore book, right? Not therefore a television show, not therefore a pundit, whoever it is that's out there talking like this. Therefore Christ, therefore Christ, we put off the former manner of life, which is corrupt. And then the third point is we put on new life that's found in Jesus. We are New Life Fellowship. We are New Life Fellowship. We found the need to name ourselves that because we found a new life in Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So to live the new life, we have to be renewed, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Right? That's the new life, right? And put on the new self, verse 24. Created after the likeness of God. I'm going to the Bible, guys. My screen just went blank again. Right? So it's talking about Ephesians 23. Let's see if Ephesians 4:23. Ephesians 4:23. Let's see here. My phone is trying to work now. This is crazy, right? But we're not going to believe the devil. It's all good in Christ, right? It's all good in Him. It's all good in Him. So verse 24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God, who was Father, Son, and Spirit, in true righteousness and in holiness. So the new life that we have in Christ should be marked by righteousness and holiness. In righteousness and holiness. So, in this new life, as we relate to others in mission, then we find ourselves doing this. So, there is something to be done, right? There's something we do because of who Christ is. Now we're a new creation. We're different. Now we really can have a testimony to Him, right? Because of who He is. So, what it says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4 is, the first thing we do, we should be doing as we go out into the mission field, as we're reaching out, is pray. Is pray. How presumptuous of it is us for us to dare to do anything really without praying about it? How can we really get up in the morning and walk to the bathroom and brush our teeth without praying to the Heavenly Father, thank you for waking this me up this morning, right? Because do we assume we're just going to wake up? Jesus Christ is sustaining everything. The whole cosmos. Everything is sustained by Jesus. We want to thank Him. We don't want to be presumptuous about that. We want to pray. We want to pray for godly vision. Right? We want to see like God sees. We want to see others like God sees them. We don't want to see what the facade says to us. We don't want to look at that. There's more to that person than that. You know why I know? Because God the Father gave His Son for that person who's looking to believe, who hasn't heard Jesus' name. And He's waiting for somebody to come and tell that person Jesus. Because of Christ, there go you. He's waiting for that. So we pray for godly vision and godly purpose. We're not trying to figure out this stuff on our own. We kneel down at the Dales meeting and we pray for purpose. We kneel down when the elders get together and we pray for His purpose. When you're at home and you're praying for your family, you pray for God's purpose. When you go to work and you got whatever it is you're doing, to me it's just paying deals and all this crazy stuff that people don't understand, I pray for His purpose. We need to pray for godly vision and purpose. We need to pray for divine connections. Lord, who would you have me? Because you placed me here. Lord, who would you have me meet today? Who would you have me open up my mouth to and say the name Jesus and tell you the reason why I got a smile on my face? At least we should have a smile on our face, right? We should have a smile on our face. We're optimistic, right, Vanita? We should, right? Divine connections. We need to pray for each other, right? So when you're out in the mission field, you're praying for each other. You're praying before you go. You're praying for the people you're going to meet. And then when you meet these people, you're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for each other in here. As brothers and sisters in Christ. We did that yesterday at yesterday's Dales meeting. We prayed for each other. Right? Monique prayed for me. Said, Lord, give him rest. He's a busy man. He's got all this stuff going on. Give him rest. And I was like, thank you for that prayer. We pray for each other, right? Even if we don't know the deeper things that are going on in your life, you still pray because you know who knows? Jesus knows. And Jesus makes intercession to the Father on our behalf all the time. The Holy Spirit makes intercessions when we are moaning and groaning and we don't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. It's in the Scripture. Read that. Pray God's will be done. That His will, not my will, but Your will. Even Jesus prayed that. Not yet my will, Lord, Father, but Your will be done. Wow. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying. The next thing, we need to connect in love. The Scripture says to love deeply. To love deeply. That means I have to love you up close. I can't love John on Sundays once a week from way back here. That means I got to make a movement towards somebody if I'm going to love them deeply. The only way I can really get to know him is to get up close to him and to look at him. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? We gotta get close. We gotta love personally. Not just objectively. Well, I love you because objectively we are congregants at New Life Fellowship. No. How many times have we heard the word relationship and relationally from the pulpit? How many times have we heard that the great power in this universe is a relationship? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always existed in perfect relationship. And we've been called into that love, right? We've been called into that. We've been pulled into that, right? And I wish I had my fidget spinner, right? And as it's moving along in love, it's moving. So we're moving in that love. So we're to connect and love deeply, as 1 Peter 4:7 says. The next thing, share in hospitality without grumbling. Man, I read that. At first I read just sharing hospitality. But I said, well, God knows what he's talking about. Because sometimes for some of us, that's hard. We don't want to share. You know, I know there's some folks who won't let the pastor come into their house. I know that, right? For whatever reason. But Peter's reminding us to share in hospitality. That means you share your home. You share your belongings. You share your things. You share your food. Right? You share your time. Which is going to be sacrificial for most of us in here. Because we like to think we don't have the time. Right? So the Spirit is saying, well, you got to make a choice. Yeah, you are busy. But are you about your Father's business? Are you about your Father's business? So when he's talking to you like that, what do you say? Right? Right? So it this could require a sacrifice. I think it was Donna was saying in the offertory, man, living this life requires sacrifice. It requires giving something up. We just can't. We haven't been called to a life of comfort. We just haven't. Right? Again, remember I said Jesus Christ is preeminent, and we are to put on what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ gave up his life, the ultimate sacrifice. So we're going to have to give something up if we're following in the footsteps. If we're living for his will, it means we're going to have to sacrifice some time. Sometimes that means we're going to have to sacrifice some time. We're going to have to share in our laughter and our tears. Yeah, you hear laughter and tears. So that means I got to come into your house, or Pastor T's got to come into the house. And I got to love you close. And we're going to share something so that we can laugh and we can cry. I want to thank my small group this year because I learned that powerfully this year. As I went around and visited our small group, my wife and I, almost at every single one of our meetings or dinners or whatever it was, we had hilarity, laughter, and we had some deep wailing, crying going on. And that's how we love each other deeply, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's loving us deeply. So we share in hospitality, we laugh, and we cry. It's so great to cry. It's taken me forever to learn that. Now, I don't know why I cry so much here now, right? I did pray a prayer once. I said, Lord, can you please break my heart for you? I did. I prayed that prayer once years ago. And man, I haven't stopped crying ever since. Right? It's like, what the heck? What's going on, right? But man, I mean, but really, now you think about, sometimes you just get overwhelmed by God and his goodness. And Jesus, you think about it, like last week when I came to services, I was not doing well at all. I wasn't physically, I've been having some problem with my blood pressure. And there's some days where the medication I'm on just knocks me out. And my Vanita anointed me Sunday morning. I said, Vanita, I can't move. And then I come in here and I can feel the Spirit building me up. And I went back in the back and my brothers were lifting me up. And I was just thinking about, man, how good are you? Man, that I'm actually able to get in here and walk and praise your name. We had just visited our daughters and we saw how good he was. You know, how good they're having it. You know, and his goodness in their lives now that they're away from us. And I just was overwhelmed by that. I was like, man, I just, whew. So sometimes we gotta share those tears. Because that's a testimony to God too. We have to serve others. We have to serve others. Serve with your gifts. So when you're going out in the mission field, every one of us, each of us, as the scripture says, has a gift. And we spend a lot of time over the years talking about gifts and using your gifts. And so we're being reminded as you go into the mission field, you have a gift. Whatever that gift is, we're being reminded by the Lord to use it in the service of others. Don't just keep that gift, on your keister as you're sitting down. Because you got to move to serve others. And it reminds us to serve with the strength that God provides. Because oftentimes we don't have the strength. Lord, I just can't do it today. He's like, well, I'm not asking you to do it on your own strength. Not by your power, but by mine. But not by your strength, but by my strength. Right? All praising, honor, and glory go to God for that, right? So really, we don't really have an excuse in that sense. Jesus Christ really takes that away. He says, I've already done this. It is finished on the cross. So now I'm going and I want you to come with me. Come on, let's go. I hear you. It reminds me how we deal with our kids sometimes when they're little. Come on, I know you're tired. Get up. Grab my hand. You can do it. All right, now just walk. See? See, it's beautiful down here, right? See? You know, and that's what Jesus does with us sometimes. Come on, you can do it. Not by your strength. I know you're weak. I know you're tired. But I'm not asking you to do it in your own strength. I'm asking you to allow me to do it with you. You follow me? Amen? Amen. And then finally, in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, we are to speak. Now, we're talking about going out to the mission field. So we are to testify of Jesus. Speak Jesus' words, is what the scriptures say. So we don't have to be eloquent, right? We don't have to have a PhD in theology. We speak Jesus' words, right? John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, that means me and you, profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit, and they are life. You want to speak life to somebody, speak Jesus' words, not your words. You open up and you read Jesus' words, and you speak the words. If you don't know what to say, say, Lord, take me here, someplace where you want me to speak into that person's life. And the Holy Spirit will give you something to read, and you'll read Jesus' words. Speak as if you're speaking Jesus' words. Speak of His goodness and His grace. So you don't have anything to talk about? You don't like to make small talk? It's a little uncomfortable for you or whatever it is. You don't want to talk about the weather. Talk about Jesus and His goodness and His grace. Speak of what He's done for you. And here's this I know. This I know, every single one of us in here, Jesus has done something for us. Jesus has done something for us. Whatever that is, speak it. Share it. Testify to Jesus' goodness. And then we want to speak to make Him known. Speak to make Jesus known. Remember, that's his plan, and that's His purpose, to make the Father known, right? So we speak of Jesus so that He's known by those who don't know Him. Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13 and 14. Everyone, verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So you know what that really means? We're talking about speaking to make Him known. That means we're all preachers. Right? We're all preachers. Yes. You don't have to come up here. Right? You don't have to come up here and walk and talk and sweat like I'm sweating up here to be a preacher. You're preaching who God is to make him known, that makes you a preacher. It's got a, you know, small p. There's nothing sacred about being a preacher. What makes it good is about who you're preaching about, who you're talking about. Right? So that means all of us, when we're in the mission field of preachers, right, we just simply talk about Jesus to make him known. Okay? We got that? Everybody understand that? Man, listen, I'm excited. I was excited when I read this. And my wife and I had just got finished doing this Romans 8 study. And then all of a sudden, I flipped over to 1 Peter 4, and I'm like, I have to talk about this rather than the other things we had to talk about. And it's all good. But it all means that's how we are. That's how we're on mission with Jesus. This is how we do it, right? This is the who, Christ. So we need to know the who first, right? Then the what, we're a new creation. And then the how. We flip that script all the time. We want to talk about the how. How to do whatever. How to have the most effective, whatever you want to call it, ministry plan, the seven steps. We start there, but no, we have to start with the who. We have to start with Christ. Therefore, Christ. Therefore, Christ. Then we talk about the what that happens to us because of the who. And now then we can talk about the how. We can talk about the how, and that's what we did. So now, in conclusion, I want to talk about the where you're at part, the where you're at, right? So, again, oftentimes we insert our own thoughts on what God wants us to do. We read Matthew 28 and whatever it is, whatever our history may be from the past, we think this is something that's hard. We don't think about Christ first. We think it's difficult. Think we got to do something that we're not, right? But that's not what God has done. He's put us on mission right where we're at. And he puts us where we're at for a purpose, and our territories are much bigger than you know. Dave, can you pull up the slideshow? I want to share something with you. I did this exercise, and I want to encourage everybody in here to do this exercise, right? So I want to share with you the Richard Andrews mission field. This is where God has put me, right? And I did this, actually I did this yesterday. I think it was the inspiration of the Spirit. I left here and I did this yesterday because I really wanted to see what is my mission field, right? When we think of evangelism or the mission field, we think it's someplace where we got to go outside, right? We got to go across the street. We got to go to another country. But I want to show you, man, if we just simply went where we're at, the whole world can be touched. The whole world. Okay, so go to the first slide. Huh, there we go. So this is my natural family. In other words, the family that I was born into. This is where God has placed me. I see a nice young Richard Andrews, circa 1972, I think, something like that. Little black baby up there, little black baby boy. So my father is Richard Andrews. I am not a junior, but I'm named after him. He's a Richard Andrews. I have one uncle through my connection with my father. I've got two aunts. I've got two cousins. And my father lives in Atlantic City, New Jersey. Now, this is not perfect because I was not able to in the time that this literally took me hours to do, just thinking about it, praying about it. I know for a fact that it's more than just Atlantic City, but I just didn't know. So I'm going to say for the sake of the sermon, Atlantic City, New Jersey. I know he lives there, right? My mother and father are not together. So my mother, Toni Andrews, through her, I have three uncles. I have five aunts. I may have miscounted. I 16 cousins is what I counted yesterday. And she lives in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and all the rest of my family live in the greater Los Angeles, California area. Right? This is the family that I've been placed in. I've got four siblings, Cynthia Washington, in whom I have two nieces. And she lives in Williamsburg, Virginia. One of my nieces is where my mission field is starting to blossom. By God's grace, I don't know why, but yeah. So I'm going down to Williamsburg as much as I can because there's something going on between me and her that God has ordained. Right? I have a brother, James Andrews. Most of you may not even know I have a brother. Who knows that I have a brother? So that means we need to be closer. Y'all need to get up close to me. Because there's a story. There's a bad story. All right, I just put it that way. There's a bad story with my brother, but I'm not ashamed to tell that story because I know who he is in Christ. So love me up close. Invite me into your home. Make me some more of that fresh salsa that you made. And, come, you know, the Noriegas had us over, boy. We had some good food. Whoo, it was good. I will tell you my brother's story, but that's my mission field. He's in Atlanta, Georgia. I have another sister, Niecy, who's got 6 kids. You thought I had a lot of kids, right? So 4 nieces, 2 nephews, and they live in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I have a little sister who's 15 years younger than me, Crystal. She's been here before. You may not remember. She has no kids, but she lives in Alexandria, Virginia. She works in Washington, D.C. So through my natural family, I've got 43 people. I'm in contact with 6 cities and 5 states just in the family that I was born in. All right? Next slide. Now, here's my married family. Right? This is the family that I created. Right? In God's grace, he's like, oh, look at that. Look at that picture there. That was, I had hair. Man. Whew. Okay. That was 28 years ago. So I married my wife, Benita. If you don't know how we met, get closer to me. I'll get close to you. We'll talk about that. Through my wife, Benita, I married into a family. She's got 2 sisters. I've got 2 brother-in-laws. I've got 2 parent-in-laws, 3 nieces, 1 nephew. The cities that they live in, Owings Mills, Windermere, College Park, Maryland, and Memphis, Tennessee. All right, now, for my family that I sire and created, I've got 5 kids, you know them. Bailey Andrews, he's a senior at Wilmington University. So that means I have a relationship with Wilmington University, because my daughter's there. And that also means I have a relationship with the volleyball team, because she's on the volleyball team there. I also have relationships with her roommates, because she's got some roommates there. And I've also got relationships with her roommates' parents, who we just met and had dinner with and broke bread with. So she's in Newcastle, Delaware. Hannah Andrews just left us, number 2. She's at the University of Delaware. She's in Newark, Delaware. Relationally, we're getting to know the University of Delaware. We're getting to know the roommates. I will tell you this. You can pray for us. Both my daughters are having relationship issues with roommates. Hannah's already changed dorms. She just got up there a few weeks. If you really want to know, get close to me. Or... and I invite you to go close to her, right? Say, hey, I heard, whatever, she'll tell you. But, you know, it just reminds us of the walk that they have with the Lord, right? That's just what we're reminded of. But through her, I got new relationships in University of Delaware. Her teachers, her music teachers, I know them. R.J. Andrews, Calvert Hall College, he's a freshman there. He's playing football, so I got to know the football coach. I got to know the trainers because he got a little hurt when he first started playing. I got to know the teachers. He's in Towson, Maryland, so I got to pray for Towson. Tori and Charles go to Cambridge School. I've been affiliated with Cambridge School for 15 years. This is another area where my mission field is starting to bloom because now I've made relationships there where they've asked me to join them in certain things, and it's actually going to have an impact on this church because there's one relationship there where they want to partner with us and our men's ministry to share. Hey, how can we learn from each other to share? So that's happening. Right? So I got to pray for Baltimore. The other day, my kids' school was on lockdown because when you're in Baltimore, all kind of crazy stuff happens. So I'm praying about Baltimore. Right? So just through my family, my married family, I've got 16 people, 8 cities, and 3 states. You see that territory? You see what's going on? All right, next slide. I'll try to be quick here. This is probably one of my bigger mission fields where God has said, it's time to start. It's time to start doing some things here. So there's my manager. I report to her. She's got a husband. She's got 2 daughters. She lives in Woodbine, Maryland. We've been talking about her town because they've had some racial issues going on in her school. Swastikas and things showing up. So we have a lot of deep conversations. Grandfather passing away. Richard, what's going on in the world? What's going on? I don't understand. Help me. Right? I've had those conversations with her. They're my colleagues. Eric. He's got a wife and 2 sons. He lives in Bel Air. His wife is a public school teacher in Baltimore. She's very passionate about the underprivileged and the underserved, right? So she's down in Baltimore City, even though she lives in Bel Air, Maryland. That's where her heart is. That's where Eric's heart is, too, because he grew up in that area, too. Abdul. Abdul just joined us. He's got one wife, a baby's on the way. He's originally from Pakistan, but he lives in Eldersburg, Maryland right now. He's very devout Muslim. He and I have had a conversation about our faith because he's very faithful to his religion. There are my direct reports, people who directly report to me. Megan Walsh got two kids. She's divorced. Great woman. Ryan Southam has one significant other. Jessica Kopp is engaged. She's going to get married next month. Robbie Kittleman is a single young man who's kind of like a son that I have to kind of get after all the time on little things, right? But I like him. Sanjeev, he's from Nepal. He's with me here. George Zong is from China. Colin Winant, he is got a significant other as well. He is in the military. He's on military service right now. Ofer is a new guy who just joined me. Tommy's a single guy. I call him California Cool because if you ever want to meet a guy who's cool, it's Tommy. Tommy Lee. Rona Blackwell, Lauren Boyd, they do my commercial property defeasance stuff for me. Lauren's got a significant other, and they live in Columbia, Baltimore, Dundalk, Greenbelt, Baltimore again, okay, Randallstown, Pikesville, and Ellicott City. So, 31 people, 10 cities in one state. All right, next slide. My last slide here, or next to the last slide, this is my church family. All right, so I serve intimately with the elders in this church, so I want to apologize to Ann and to Dave. I may have gotten some numbers wrong with you guys, and I know the numbers are only going to go up. But this Pastor Tim, he's got, it's funny, I laughed at this a little bit, he's got one wife. Now what if I put on there by mistake, he's got two wives, right? He's got one wife, two daughters, he lives in Windsor Mill, he just moved, so we're praying about his move, right? Praying about being established in the neighborhood, right? And the pressures that adds on having to downsize and they just recovering from moving themselves into the house and stuff, right? David Stonesifer, who I've served with probably the longest together, he's got one wife, two sons and two daughters. Dave, I have 14 grandkids, 15? I was off by one. That's good. So my numbers got to go up. Tony Mara, one wife. Where's Tony? Stephanie's not here. One son, one daughter, two grandkids. Think those numbers may be off a little bit too. Get to know them, stuff going on in their lives. Ann Vincent, she's a widow, right? And one son and one daughter. Did I forget somebody? Okay, so I got to get close to you. Two sons and one daughter, four grandkids, six. I was going to call you last night, and I was like, no, I don't want to ruin the surprise. So I'm off by two and two and one, and so the numbers are higher. Right, then this is my care group, Eleanor Lampkin and Tony, Trish and her two kids, Monique Wallace and her two kids, Carl and Ann, who have the gift of joy and celebration, Donald and Selma, who have the gift of hospitality, their kids, David and Camilla, who are baptized members, and I've just known them, so I've been talking to David ever since I've been talking to David forever. David calls me up randomly just to talk. Renee Dickerson in Asia, right? So that congregation, we have a 45-member average attendance as of last month, but we have 90 members on the roster, so half our people show up to church every week, right? It's okay. So approximately 115 people, we know it's already probably 120. 17 cities approximately, I didn't do the count, in one state, probably could be more states. Oh! Thank you. Countries. I didn't even add countries. So we can go to the final slide. So here is where Richard Andrews has been planted. 205 people. It's probably more than that. About 205 people in 34 cities, in 10 states, in about three countries. Different countries. Now think about that for a second. If I spent 1 minute praying for my 205 people that I have been planted in, and that's my mission field, it would take me 3 hours and 25 minutes to pray for them, 1 minute each. Add another 34 minutes just to pray about the towns and cities that they live in, right? And then add another 10 minutes to pray for the states. And then we got to add the three countries. We're talking over 3 hours of prayer. Just prayer for the people. Now, add to that the time it would take to visit them and to do all these other things. Do I need to go across the street? Do I need to go anywhere? Now, imagine this. Imagine this, church. Imagine this. If you all, everyone in here, if all 90 people did this exercise. It's going to take some time. If all 90 of us did that, I've just used 200 as the people. 90 times 200 is 18,000 people. 18,000 people in this little community, this little church alone, one church. 18,000. How many churches do you think are in Baltimore, in this area, right? Right? There's thousands. So you take that 18,000 people and you multiply them by thousands, you're talking millions in Baltimore. Then let's just extrapolate that out to Maryland. How many churches are in Maryland? How many churches are in the United States? Literally, and I didn't do the math, but literally we're talking multiple hundreds of millions of people who can be reached simply by us going out into the mission field where we have been placed. And you know what? The work don't stop. Right? There's a lot of work to do. Oh, if you just pray. Remember, pray. This is the first thing. We pray 3 hours. 3 hours for all of this right here, right? So I want us to be encouraged that, again, when you take some, I would encourage you to take some time to do that exercise. Yes? Okay. Right. That's right. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I absolutely would be glad to do that. I'm going to tell you now, it takes some work. You have to sit down. I went to the library yesterday, 2 hours, to kind of just go through. So that's pre-work to try to figure out who's in my group. I didn't even mention the other ministries that I work in this church. I didn't even mention the neighborhood that I live in, right? And I haven't moved. I'm not really going anywhere appreciably, right? So think about if we all did that, all 90 of us did that, and all the churches did that, the mission for the world would be covered, right? The world would be covered. The world, those who don't know Jesus would have an opportunity to know him. So now what I want to do, moving kind of fast here, this is it, guys. I want to conclude with Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, because I think it tells a lot about the heart of Jesus and why this is so important for us to go, why he sends us to go and make disciples. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Jesus looks at his creation and says, they are harassed. They are hurting. They are helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, after he emoted in this way, my people are helpless. They're harassed. They don't have, they're like sheep without a shepherd. He says, he looks at his disciples and he's looking at us. And he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, I know I said this was my harvest field, but that's the Lord's harvest field. The Lord doesn't love them. I can't love that 205 people more than the Lord could love them and care about them, right? So he says, come and go with me. Come and go with me. So I want to encourage us all to take to heart our job description in that sense. Know who Jesus is. Know who we are. And then let's just go and let's talk about who Jesus is. We can explain what Jesus has done for us so that he may be known. Amen.